Well, once again, if you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 15. And I would always also encourage you maybe to stick your order of worship around Hebrews 9 and 10, as we'll be reading a few verses throughout the course of the message from there. And you can follow along as well, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10 in that area. Again, as we consider the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was that one detail of which we read that took place, verse 37 again, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and then our text, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Golgotha, Calvary's hill, was shrouded in darkness as a dark veil covered the earth, blocking the light of the sun. Yet as our Savior hung on that cross on that awful Friday, He was denied more than just the light of the physical sun, boys and girls, that shines in the sky. He was also denied the warmth of His people's compassion, even as we read beginning in verse 29, and those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him. However, He was not only, you see, rejected by men. Indeed, He was rejected by men, as Isaiah prophesied He would be. But the crucifixion of Jesus, as we know, was about His utter abandonment by His Father. As He was denied during those 3 hours of deep darkness, He was denied the rays, as it were, of His Father's love. Jesus Christ suffered the full force of the agony of abandonment. An agony and an abandonment up to that time and since that time unknown to man. An abandonment experienced as He was being pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and as He was being made sin and a curse for us, an agony expressed as He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The abandonment of the cross was Christ's chief conflict. It was the worst torture that He endured. His death, as He was suspended between heaven and earth, was His stunning defeat to the eyes of unbelief. To those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His cross was His defeat. Yet, beloved, to the eyes of faith, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, that cross was not His defeat. But it was a moment of crescendo. It was the climax of redemptive history. It was the trumpet blast of salvation. As our Savior took His last breath, creation groaned. Matthew records it this way in Matthew chapter 27 when he says, "And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." But when Jesus yielded up His spirit, the groaning of creation was ushered in by a divine event in the Jewish temple where the heart of the Jewish people beat the loudest, and the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This awful Friday was truly good for us, because as the door of God's presence closed on Christ, that very presence of God was opened to those Christ redeemed, represented visibly and physically in the torn curtain. We want to consider, first of all, its original meaning and purpose, the original meaning and purpose of the curtain. To understand that, we really need to get behind the curtain, to be reminded of the curtain's function. And that includes knowing a little bit, as we do, about the priesthood, and knowing a little bit about the sacrificial system, and as well knowing something about Christ's priestly office. The curtain's function included its place in the temple. And we know, of course, that it was in the temple. And Moses says specifically in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, "And you shall hang the veil," or curtain, "from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place." From the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, that tent or tabernacle, all the way to that beautiful temple constructed by Solomon in Jerusalem, both of those structures, both of those buildings had a holy place and a most holy place, or as we know it best, the Holy of Holies. And these areas, you see, were separated by a specific curtain. Now, at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, it was the third temple. The first, the original one, Solomon's beautiful temple that he had built, was destroyed with regard to the Babylonian captivity. The second temple was then built, constructed after that Babylonian captivity. That temple also was destroyed, and the third was built under Herod. It's the one of which we read about that took 46 years to build, that was still in the process of completion at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus very likely saw the temple, and he describes the curtain as being about 80 foot tall, 25 foot wide. He describes the beauty of that curtain with all the weaving that was in there. And he also says that it was so large and heavy that it took a great number of men. I think the historians give an exaggerated number, probably of about 300. But it took a number of men, you see, to manipulate and to move that curtain. But the place of that curtain in the temple was to divide the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But it also had a purpose, a specific purpose, for the people. That curtain was a vivid symbol of the separation of God from His people because of the sin of the people. And therefore, it pointed to the people that the way into the presence of God was closed to them. Now, we know, too, that the Holy of Holies originally held the Ark of the Covenant, that special box, boys and girls, that God gave the details of how to build, that box in which there was, for example, some manna was put in there, and the budding rod of Aaron, and also the tablets containing the Ten Commandments. That Ark had a cover. That cover had a mercy seat on it. And there were cherubim on the cover of that ark as well. And it was as if God were to look down. God dwelt on that mercy seat on the cover. It was said that God dwelt where the place where God dwelt among His people. And it was as it were He looked down and He would see the law of God, the law that had been broken and violated by the people. And the sinful people, therefore, were not to come into the presence of a holy God. That curtain, therefore, was the dividing line, symbolizing the sin of man, the sin that offends God, the sin that separates man from God. And that curtain, therefore, was to keep the unholy from approaching the holy. That curtain covered the glory of God's presence from His people, with the loud and clear message, off limits, keep out, do not enter, no admittance. And in that way, you see, the curtain was also necessary for protection, to protect God's people, to keep an unholy people from being consumed by the wrath and justice of a holy God. And we know, of course, that only the high priest, not even the common priesthood, but only the high priest could go behind that curtain. And even then, the high priest only went one time per year on the Day of Atonement, the day which has been called the Good Friday of the Old Testament. And on that day, then the high priest would bring the sacrifice that was the shadow of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. The high priest would bring that sacrifice behind the curtain to the mercy seat, sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. The high priest, we know, represented the people in the very presence of God. And as the sins of the people were symbolically laid on the scapegoat, which was then sent out into the wilderness, and as the blood of the sacrificial lamb was brought into the Holy of Holies, it all pointed to the grace of God. The grace of the removal of the guilt from His people. The grace of God being satisfied with His people, and the grace of forgiveness for sins. Beloved, the curtain was a symbol of the curse of sin and separation from God. But also it was a symbol of the holiness of God. That He was not to be approached improperly. And that curtain was to keep the unholy from the consuming holy wrath of God. On the cross, Jesus Christ felt the full weight of the curse and the separation represented by that curtain, by which He opened heaven's presence and issued, if you will, the divine retirement of that curtain. That curtain here is divinely retired as the great high priest, Jesus Christ Himself, completed His work. In Hebrews, we are told that He was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Boys and girls, we don't know much about Melchizedek. We know that he shows up in Genesis in connection with Abraham. We are told that Melchizedek was without beginning, without end of days. That means we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about his family history. He was just a man. But because we don't know anything about him, he is considered to be without beginning, without end, and therefore Jesus is compared to him according to the order of Melchizedek, in the sense that Jesus is the eternal and perfect high priest to represent his people. But along with being the high priest, Jesus is also the final sacrifice for sin. He is what the Old Testament sacrifice of atonement pointed to. Yet He fulfilled those atonement sacrifices. He fulfilled them as the real thing. He fulfilled them once for all. He fulfilled them never to be repeated. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9. As we read there, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the final sacrifice for sin, and his altar was his cross, where he suffered the full weight of the curse of the curtain as he was separated from and as he was rejected by his Father. And beloved, as this great high priest brought the perfect and final sacrifice for sin himself, and as he willingly offered the sacrifice of substitutionary atonement, and with his blood he removed the guilt of his people. With his blood, he pacified the wrath of God that was against you and me. With his blood, he makes the unholy holy. And with his blood, he opened the way to God. And he did so when all was finished. When he knew that everything was sufficient. When he knew that it was all complete. When he knew that there was absolutely nothing else to do on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And Jesus gave himself to death as he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He sacrificed himself all the way to death, and then entering the presence of his Father, as the writer of Hebrews says, entering the holy place, entering heaven itself, entering in the very presence of God behind the heavenly curtain where God accepted his perfect and complete sacrifice. And therefore, Almighty God opened his presence to his people once again. He did so symbolically and visibly on earth by tearing the temple curtain. A divine retirement for the work of that curtain after countless numbers of years. The temple curtain tore only after Christ suffered total abandonment and rejection and the totality of hell, and barely after he breathed his last breath, as Matthew makes clear in Matthew 27. And then we read again in our text, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And boys and girls, young people, make no mistake about it, God did this. This was an act of God himself. This torn curtain was no accident. It was not man who performed it, again, 80 feet tall, maybe 90, 25 feet wide, and it is recorded that its thickness was the width of a man's palm, so about 4 inches thick. It was not the earthquake that caused it. Matthew makes it clear that the earthquake actually happened after the tearing of the curtain, and it was torn in two from top to bottom. There's a lot that we could say about that, but all we need to say is it was none other than the hand of God, and it happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. Beloved, Jesus Christ was abandoned by the Father so that we might be able to approach him, so that we might be able to have access to God the Father, and that we might be accepted by him. Our Lord Jesus opened heaven's presence for his redeemed people, and that, in the third place, is the glorious message of the torn curtain. That glorious message of that curtain pointing to his perfect work. That torn curtain was God's testimony. We could say, in a sense, it was God speaking of Christ, that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. The sacrifice was final. And most of all, that sacrifice was accepted for you and for me. And therefore, it was God's testimony that no more bloody sacrifices would ever be needed again. And it was also God's testimony that the Levitical priesthood was no longer necessary. The Levitical priesthood was no longer useful. In a sense, that torn curtain that was divinely retired, as we said, was also, in a sense, the pink slip handed to the Levitical priesthood. And most likely, that's why Luke says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Not all of them, great many of them. No doubt a certain number of them who were hardcore Jews at the time and maybe even were present at the cross mocking Jesus. For them, they probably fixed the curtain in some way and they went on with business as usual. The glorious message of the torn curtain is that it pointed to the perfect work of our Lord Jesus, and it also points to our confidence. The confidence of those he came to save, he died to save. The confidence of those who trust in him alone. Turning again to Hebrews chapter 10 this time. And to verse 19 through 23, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The glorious message of that curtain, beloved, points to our confidence, the confidence that we have of access to God, full and free, through Christ's torn flesh. Our confidence that He alone is one's protection from the wrath of God as He endured all of it, removing any and all obstacles that would stand in the way of His people, as Paul points to in Colossians 2, verse 14, as he speaks of Jesus, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. You may remember that when Israel in the wilderness came to Mount Sinai, that God put a boundary around Mount Sinai. Only Moses could go up. God put a boundary around, said the people and animals cannot come any further than this boundary or they will die. Keep a distance. In a sense, beloved, the boundary of Sinai was erased by the grace of God as signified by the tearing of the curtain. And we live with the confidence that we will never be denied, that we will never ever be cast away from the presence of God, even as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, 19 and 20, we have this, talking about the hope he talked about in the previous verse, we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. As the hand of God tore that curtain, His divine finger, as it were, was pointing all the way back to the Garden of Eden, reminding us of the closeness and the intimacy that existed in that garden between God and between the first people before sin. And that torn curtain then is a reminder that that closeness and that intimacy is restored once again in greater measure. The anchor, our Lord Jesus, forever holds His people in the presence of God because we are one with Him who nourishes us with His crucified body and shed blood. And therefore, the Lord's table, again tonight, is a visible confirmation of the blessing of our access to and of our fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus issues a call with regard to this prepared table, a call, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Dear people of God, the torn curtain proclaims that Jesus Christ and His saving work, His saving sacrifice, is the only way to the Father and the only protection against the wrath of God to come. It proclaims that for those who reject Him, that torn curtain points to being exposed to the holy wrath of God with absolutely no protection. It proclaims that judgment is coming, and that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find God to be a consuming fire. But that curtain also proclaims that He is merciful. He is merciful to those who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, again, beloved, that very same curtain proclaims that the final sacrifice has been made. It proclaims that the redemption price has been paid. It proclaims that eternal punishment is a thing of the past for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it proclaims communion with God is an eternal reality. And that torn curtain proclaims that there is a new priesthood. The church and believers is that new, that royal priesthood. Paul says in one place, the church as a whole, and in another place, individual believers. In each case, the church and believers are the temple of God in whom he dwells and works by his Holy Spirit. But boys and girls, we don't dress up like temple priests in the Bible times. And our sacrifices don't drip with the blood of animals. But our sacrifices are the sacrifices of the heart, offered in true faith. John Calvin rightly said that the priesthood, and talking about our lives, our call to be living sacrifices, he said the priesthood hangs as a canopy over all we do. It touches, or we could say it governs, our worship, our work, our recreation, our relationships, our hobbies. So that everything that you and I are engaged in, all that we do, is not to be sought, it is not to be done from selfish reasons or for our own advancement, but it is all to be done sacrificially for God's glory, recognizing His hand of blessing. And therefore, beloved, the torn curtain is also a call to you and me. It is a call for you and me to be mindful of the presence of God at all times, not out of terror for Him, but instead with a humble assurance that we are sinners saved by grace, and with a confidence that in Him, beloved, we live and move and have our being. With the confidence that He is our comfort when we are filled with sorrow, that He is the one who sustains us in our weakness, that He is the one who encourages us in times of hopelessness, that He is the one who protects us when we are attacked. Indeed, beloved, He is the reason that we can face trials and difficulties and even persecution if He should allow it. And we can do so with hope and confidence because there is absolutely nothing that is able to separate you and me from His love in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are called to be offering our lives for Him who gave His life for us, giving a testimony whenever possible that we see and we recognize that the purpose of our lives and living is to glorify and to please God. So, beloved, on this Good Friday, we rejoice and we celebrate the good that Jesus Christ accomplished for you and me. That we are accepted by God. That we are received into His fellowship and into His care forever and ever. If you would turn with me to that reading of the Lord's Supper form. And again, following just a note, after we sing When I Survey and we recite the Apostles' Creed, we have just a little bit of a, you will be asked to respond as well with regard to just before the distribution, the partaking of the elements. And for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we are glad. We are so very grateful that you are here with us. And if you have had the opportunity, to speak with one of the elders in the narthex and able to answer sincerely the questions, that yours is a heartfelt sorrow for your sin, that you confess that Jesus Christ has indeed fully satisfied for all of your sins and secured your eternal salvation, and if yours is a sincere purpose to forsake all of your sins and to live in fellowship, in the fellowship of faith with God's people and in love to all men, then we heartily welcome you to join us tonight. We do it a little differently for those of you who are visiting. There will be a couple of elders in the center aisle directing those who will be going to the narthex to take the bread and the juice back to your seat, going out through the center, coming back around through the outside, and those who will be coming forward. And I think it'll be easy to follow in that way. Reading this form, beloved, to all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and who have affirmed true faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also we took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine or juice, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt, but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal by the Spirit, through faith, nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and in unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to the sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of His unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by your word and spirit that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own word and spirit, may these common elements now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by you so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.